We'll make a start to our meeting this evening by singing hymn number 27, the hymn number 27, Mighty God, while angels bless thee, may immortals sing thy name, Lord of men as well as angels, thou art every creature's theme. Hymn number 27, let's stand, please, as we sing to God's praise. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer now. We'll ask him for his blessing upon our meeting as we gather here tonight. Our gracious and eternal God, we come humbly into thy presence this evening. We thank you, O Lord, for the occasion and the reason for us gathering here. We thank you, O Lord, for the grace of God. We thank you, O Lord, that you have said that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. We rejoice in the power of thy salvation that can lift an individual who is focusing upon their own self, upon their own life, and can turn their hearts from sin and sorrow onto Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. We thank you, O Lord, for the waters of baptism, and Lord, for the sign that you've given to your church. We thank you, Lord, for all that that sign entails and the promises that it contains. And Lord, we pray that for those who are being baptized this evening, that they may know of that grace and that blessing as they would think about their Savior and what he has done for them, and even, Lord, what he's trying to teach them through the water being applied to their body. And Lord, we pray for those here this evening that already have been baptized, Lord, that you would, Lord, bring back to their own memory that occasion, that evening when they were baptized. And Lord, remind them of the rich promises of grace, even to their own heart. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you that he has died. And Lord, we thank you, O Lord, that through his death, we have the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we rejoice that the Holy Spirit cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ makes atonement once and for all. And as that water would wash our bodies, so the blood of Christ has washed our souls. We thank you for this. We rejoice in it. Bless, O Lord, our time of praise, O Lord, even for you. And Lord, as those who are being baptized would come to give their testimonies this evening, Lord, give them help to speak and to tell of the wondrous works of God. For I ask it in your precious name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing together 525. 525. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. 525, we'll stand and sing the first three verses, just the first three verses of 525. May I invite you to take your Bible, please, for a few moments this evening, and turn with me to Romans and the chapter number 6, the New Testament book of Romans. We'll be reading from the chapter number 6. For time's sake, we'll read together just the opening four verses. So Romans chapter 6, beginning to read here at the verse number 1, and let us hear the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Would you bow with me again briefly in prayer as we come to hear the Lord's word tonight. Gracious and eternal God, as we bow in thy presence this evening, and we come to hear thy word, we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would open up the scriptures before us, and even as they are expounded and apply to our hearts, that much more than the preacher's voice would be heard, but that the voice of God would be heard in the hearts of men, women, and children. We pray, O Lord, for those that will be baptized especially, that, Lord, they might hear this word, they might be encouraged by it. We pray, O Lord, for those that have been baptized, that their minds, O Lord, would think upon that occasion, and they would remember the blessings of Christ that he's promised and symbolized to them. But Lord, for those that are outside of Christ tonight, those, O Lord, that know nothing of the washing of the heart, those that know nothing of union with Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that you would speak and minister to them and show them, O Lord, tonight, even through the sign of water, Lord, the reality that must take place upon their heart. For we ask it in thy precious and ever worthy name. Amen. Amen. Baptism services in the life of a local church are always a wonderful time of encouragement for that local congregation. The encouragement that we receive is always twofold. However, the latter of what I will mention here in terms of encouragement is often overlooked. The first encouragement that we have within a baptismal service is that we see people who are professing the Lord Jesus Christ continuing on in the pattern of discipleship. They believe that a work of grace has taken place inwardly, and now that outward sign of blessing is going to be applied to show forth what has happened within their heart. And that's an encouraging thing to see people go on with God, and also, as will be done this evening, hear what God has done within their lives. But the second encouragement from a baptism service is that God speaks to the congregation. This tonight is not just an opportunity for those who are Christians to profess Christ and to speak about what he has done for them, but it is also an opportunity for God to speak through the sign and symbol of water to the congregation that is present. Tonight really is a demonstration of the mighty power of God, in that he takes an individual from the deadness and the slavery of their sin, and he changes them and he transforms them inwardly, and then he gives to us a sign to demonstrate what has happened inwardly, outwardly. And so tonight we come to hear from God, primarily. Now it is good, as I've said, that these testimonies will be given, and we will come to them shortly. However, we must be reminding ourselves of that this evening, that we come to see and to hear what God is going to do. I want to consider with you this evening, for the short time that we have, the subject of being baptized into Christ. We find that phrase there in verse 3 of chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And from the verse number 3 to the verse number 4, there's three essential truths that I want to draw out from this portion of Scripture. The first thing is that our baptism speaks of our identity in Christ. Our baptism speaks of our identity in Christ. Secondly, our baptism symbolizes the inward work of Christ upon our hearts. And then thirdly, our baptism gives instruction to us in how we are to walk our Christian life. So think with me first of all here at the verse number 3, how that baptism speaks to our identity in Jesus Christ. Paul writes there, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, what does it mean there when Paul writes, we're baptized into Jesus Christ, and then also we're baptized into his death? Well, the first thing that this text of Scripture is speaking about is our identification. That those who are being baptized are identifying publicly that they have been united to Jesus Christ in a personal relationship with him. Now, throughout the entire New Testament, we have this subject or this idea of the believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We once, as we were in our natural state, were born outside the family of God. We lived in sin, in the deadness of our sin, and we walked according to the impressions and the desires of our own sinful heart and will. But now that we've been converted, we've been placed into a different family. We've been placed into a different home life. And we've been brought into a personal relationship with Christ himself. Colossians chapter 1, the verse number 29 speaks of that relationship, where Paul would write there and he said, with Christ in me, the hope of glory. In other words, the Spirit of Christ comes and dwells within the hearts of his people, and they are inseparably united to him. Jesus Christ would speak of this union in John chapter 10 and the verse number 28, where he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And there we see that we've been placed in the very hand of Christ, and we are safe and secure in him. And so what has been identified tonight is this. Those people are being baptized into Christ. Just as the water would immerse them and surround them and cover them, so they also are professing to know Christ in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ has surrounded them and covered them, and he is with them. It's a baptism of identification that you're with Christ. But it is also a baptism of reception. You're receiving something. Now, not through the literal application of the water. The water is only a sign of the internal reality that needs to take place. But the water comes upon us. We are immersed. We receive that water upon ourselves. And Paul writes here and says that we've been baptized into Christ's death. And that means as we've been united to Christ, all of the benefits of his death become ours through that union we have with him. What did Jesus Christ do for us in his death? Did he not go to that cross at Calvary, and he who knew no sin became sin for us? Did he not take upon his own account all of our transgressions and all of our guilt? Was he not punished on that cross as if it were us who were hanging on that cross? Did he not suffer for us the eternity of hell that was due for our sins? Through his death, the sin debt that we had was paid for through Christ. But also through his death as well, we receive all of the other benefits as well. He purchased for us not just forgiveness, but he purchased for us a new family, adoption. And he brings us into that family. And in many ways, baptism pictures that. The person, through the symbol of baptism, it's like the old self is going into the water and a new person is coming out. The old person belonged to Satan and to death and to hell, but the new person coming out to walk in newness of life is united to Christ and they live for him. So, as the water, we receive it. So as we have been baptized by faith into Jesus Christ, we receive all of the blessings that are his. But then there also needs to be a clarification made. And that is that baptism does not unite us to Christ. It is only a sign of that reality that can only take place by faith. Think of this for a moment, okay? If I jump across to the other sacrament or ordinance that we have in the New Testament, that of the Lord's Supper. You're not converted. You're not saved. Your sins are not dealt with. Your sins are not forgiven through you simply coming and going through the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. But that partaking of the supper is a reminder to you that Christ has bled and died for the forgiveness of your sins. And so in many ways, the sign speaks of the internal reality that you're forgiven and redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But how can that become a reality for you? It's only through faith. It's only by looking to Jesus Christ and believing in him alone that thou shalt be saved. And so it is with the water. The water does not save. No matter when it's applied to us, whether as infants or whether as believers, the water does not save. But the water points and reminds us of what can happen. Not just to our bodies, but to our hearts through faith. For as the body is washed with water, my friends, so our souls need washed from sin when we believe in Christ alone for salvation. But then, not just is this text speaking of our identity with Christ, but it is also speaking of the inward work of Christ. In verse number 4, Paul would go on to say, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice that little word there at the end, life. Life. If I could summarize a Christian in one word, it would be that word, life. They have the life of God within their hearts. They have been made a new creature. They are a new person, not because they've simply turned over a new leaf, not because they've simply decided to get into the tenets of Christianity, but because God has changed them. And God has taken that person that was dead in sin, with no interest in the things of God, with no relationship with God, and God has put his life within their heart. And so how does Christ make us alive? Well, this birth, this life happens by spiritual birth, not physical birth. I've lost count of the amount of times that, whether in the hospital, whether at the university, or wherever I would go at the market, and I would speak to people, and I would say, "Are you a Christian?" And they would say, "Well, yes, I am a Christian." And the follow-up question is, "When did you become a Christian?" And countless times the response has been, "Well, I was born a Christian. I was born a Christian." My friend, nobody is born a Christian in the sense of having a relationship with God. It requires, you see, in order for this life to be within us, it requires not physical birth, but spiritual birth. It requires what Jesus said to Nicodemus: "Marvel not, don't be surprised, Nicodemus. Although you've been born into this Jewish home, although you've been born into this nation that belongs to God, although you've been born into all of these things that surround you with gospel truth, Nicodemus, don't be surprised that I'm saying to you, you must be born again." And my friend, it is a sad and a stark reality today that there are thousands of people within Canada who think that they will get into heaven simply because they were born into a Christian home. My friend, the Bible is clear. In order to have this life within you, you must be born again. And baptism speaks of that inward work that Christ does. The person goes into the water as if they're going into the grave. They've died to themselves. They've died to their own way. They've died to the dominion and the power of sin. And they are brought up out of the grave, up out of that water, to live just as Christ lived, in the power of a new life. Oh, my friend, I pray as you would look tonight at those who would go into that water, that you would ask yourself, have I ever died to my sin? Have I ever received spiritual life within my soul? Do I know what it is to have been born again of the Spirit of God? But also as well, this inward work is a divine act. It is not of human will. It is not of human will. Notice what Paul writes there in verse number 4. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory. That term glory is used to speak of the power of God, the glory of his power. And so we could read that rightfully, as he was raised up from the dead by the power of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. How is it that new life has come within the person's heart? How is it that they have been born again? Is it that they've said to themselves, "Well, that's it, I'm now a Christian"? Was it as an act of their own will? Was it an act of their own thought? Was it an act of their own mind? No, it is completely a divine act of God upon the human soul. It is God putting life into the heart. It is not man trying to wrestle or trying to bring something together in order to recreate himself. It's God's work within the human heart. And sadly today, people think, well, becoming a Christian, I'll turn over a new leaf. It means being a good person. Being a Christian, it simply means, you know, well, I'm going to start going to church, my friend. Those things are good. But my friend, it is so much more than that. God does a work in your heart. Now, let me clarify at this point that there can be those who are raised in the church and raised in the gospel all of their life. And they maybe look back over their life and say, well, I believe I'm a Christian now, but I don't really know when I was born again. I don't really know the moment or the day or the time. That's okay. That's okay. The Bible never tells us to be able to look back to a time or to a place. The Bible calls us, though, to look for evidence. To look for the evidence of the new birth. And again, there are people, and they can say, well, I had such and such an experience at such and such a time. The question ought to be, is there the evidence of the new birth in their life today? Can I ask you that question this evening? If you were being open and honest with your heart, whatever experience you may have had as a child, Whatever experience you may have had of saying the sinner's prayer, asking Jesus into your heart, regardless of whatever experience you may have had at a crusade or a gospel meeting where you walked an aisle or raised a hand, let me ask you this. Is there the evidence today that you are a Christian? Is there the evidence that you have been born again? My friend, if God has truly saved you, the evidence will be undeniable. There's more of a chance for you to get hit by a semi-truck at 100 kilometers an hour and somebody walk up to you and not realize that you've been hit by a semi-truck than for you to have been completely, radically transformed by the power of God and people to not see the difference. My friend, the power of God is more powerful than being hit by any semi-truck. It is the power of God. And as Paul would also write, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away, all things become new. But then there's also finally here the instruction on living the new life. Our baptism speaks of our identity with Christ. We are immersed in the water, and we are immersed in all the benefits that the death of Christ brings to us. Our baptism speaks of the inward work of Christ, because as we are symbolized of being put into a grave and being brought up to walk in newness of life, that new life is a work of Jesus Christ. But our baptism also gives us instruction. For Paul would go on to write, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What is the newness of life? Is it simply that you're now a happier person? Maybe. Maybe not. Is it simply now that you just, you know, would profess to take the label upon you as a Christian? What does it mean to live this new life? Is it you're now involved in ministries and outreaches and things like that? It could be, but that's not really what the new life is. Paul would go on to write about what this new life is in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What is the characteristic of this newness of life? It's a repentance of sin. It's a turning away from all of your known sin, and it's a turning to Christ and walking in holiness. It's holiness of life. Now, it does not say perfection, but my friend, it does demand holiness. And although we are not saved by our works, if there is no works from our faith, then our faith is dead and it means nothing. If there's no desire in your life to be holy and godly and righteous, then my friend, you're never a Christian in the first place. If you can sit at that television screen or your laptop and you can watch the filth that is put on that and it doesn't bother you or alarm you, or there's no conscience and you see no problem with it, my friend, you're not a Christian. If you can go into the places of the world and get involved in all the other things that your friends and colleagues and everything are getting involved in, and there's no conviction or no guilt upon your heart and no desire to turn away from it, my friend, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. Newness of life is holiness. It's holiness of life. And thereby, we judge rightfully the fruits of those who truly are Christian. Well, to those being baptized tonight, I pray that you would recognize the solemnity and the seriousness of this occasion, that you are professing tonight your identity with Christ. You are professing tonight the inward work of Christ, and you are professing tonight that you will follow his instructions as to how to walk in newness of life. You are taking upon yourself a symbol, a badge. You're taking upon yourself the promises of God. And with the promises of God also come as well God's precepts and his stipulations. That if you break his law and you turn away, judgment comes upon you for that. And so I pray that as you would come from the water and leave here tonight, that you would endeavor, Lord, I'm walking in newness of life. You already are, I know that. You already are, because you've been born again, walking in newness of life. But here is a moment, an occasion, a time, a sign to be a memory to you of your commitment to God, not to live in wickedness and in sin. But my final appeal is to those tonight that do not know the Lord. Those tonight that could not enter through the waters of baptism because you're not a Christian. You don't know anything of identity with Christ. You don't know anything of the inward work of the Holy Spirit. You don't know anything of what it is to be instructed in living a holy, godly life for Christ. I appeal to you by a mercy of God. He has given to you not just his word, but he's given to you a very sign tonight. A sign that speaks to you to tell you, you need to be washed. You need to be washed from your sin. And the blood of Christ can wash you from your sin. You need to die to yourself tonight and go into the grave. And you need to be brought up from that grave to walk as a Christian in newness of life. Oh, I pray that you would call it unto God to do that divine work within. May the Lord bless his word even to our hearts this evening. Before we would ask those to come and testify, we'll sing just one verse of 525. And then we'll have this time of testimony, 525. Let's stand and sing the final verse. We're going to have now testimonies from those who are being baptized this evening. We have Brandon Clark, Jared Hines, Raquel Hines, and Angie McEwen. We'll ask them in that order to come, starting with Brandon, Jared, Raquel, and Angie. So Brandon, feel free to come along and to give your testimony, and then you can take your seat here on the front row. Thank you.
My name's Brandon Clark. I'm 39 years old. I'm the middle of five siblings. I grew up in Prince George in a Christian home. Our family went to the Alliance Church. In my late teenage years, I wandered away from having complete faith in God. I spent my 20s and the first half of my 30s not thinking about it too much. I was a guy who would answer yes if asked about being a Christian, but I was far from practicing it. I was one of those 50% Christians that are sometimes talked about in sermons. In 2017, my mom was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, seemingly out of the blue. We had 8 months before she passed away. In that time, I never heard her complain, question, or lose faith in God. I remember reading the book of Job and being comforted. I was forced to think about life and death, purpose, truth, good and evil. I examined secular theories around evolution and chance, that we are all just a random slurry of molecules. None of it makes sense. I don't believe in coincidences anymore. I came to the conclusion that there is a God, one who loves us and made us in his own image. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he died for my sins. In the spring of 2022, I recommitted my life to God. I visited several churches, but was led here. Through prayer and listening to biblically based sermons, God's purpose for my life was revealed. I was married to my wife, Danya, in March of this year. We're expecting a child in December. I'm excited to establish a Christian home. I can't watch the same movies I used to. I can't listen to the same music or engage in the same conversations. More often, I'm becoming the one who references the Bible in conversations. It's not me who has transformed myself. It's not as if I'm making a conscious effort to change my taste in music or movies. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The transformation is not yet complete. It's an ongoing work. It can't be compared to open heart surgery, where the results are instant and dramatic. It's more like training for a marathon or a race, where the heart is strengthened over months and years. I do believe, through my own experience, that God will not listen to our prayers while living in unrepentant sin. One of the reasons I'm getting baptized is to share my testimony publicly, so that if you are in a spot that I was in, maybe you aren't thinking about God at all, or maybe you have one foot in and one out, to let you know that you need to put both feet in to bear any fruit. I'm here to be an encouragement to you. Thank you for being here and listening to my testimony. May God bless you.
Hello, good evening. My name is Jared Hines. I was born and raised in Edmonton, Alberta, on a cattle farm. I'm the eldest brother of three. I also grew up in a very large Pentecostal church. When I was a boy, I loved our church, I loved the people, and back then I thought I loved Jesus. The church was very large and well known, and I believe back in those days there were born again people attending, serving, and truly representing Jesus Christ. However, the candle was removed and many people left the church after the focus on charismatic gifts became primary. The church imploded and many people were hurt. Thus began my disillusion with Christianity. At home, it was cultural Christianity and easy believism. This had a detrimental effect on the way I even pictured Jesus. Through the influence of peers, school, and the world, by the time I was 15, I refused to even go near church. I had decided there was no way Jesus was God and that any of it had any basis in reality. I was angry with it all, and I developed an extremely rebellious attitude. My parents divorced when I was 19, solidifying my rebellion against anything to do with Christianity. I left home and moved to Kelowna when I was 21 to more or less pursue a life of pleasure. Rock and roll became my idol, and that's what I live for. I thought I was living my dreams, but deep down, those were the most miserable years of my life. Things got a bit better when I met Raquel about 7 years ago at a friend's going away party. We fell in love and pretty quickly combined our lives. About 5 years ago, Raquel and I actively began trying to live a better life. We began searching for more information. At that point, we were full-blown alcoholics living completely for fun, and we would have classified ourselves as left-wing. One thing led to another, and I found out about Jordan Peterson and Ben Shapiro, and I was converted to conservatism, and eventually so was Raquel. And we were happy with that for a while. It's funny to look back on, but at that point, I was fine with the idea of God. I liked conservatism and the Christian ideas, but I really didn't like the idea of Jesus Christ. I thought it was strange, and I thought of him as some sort of cosmic killjoy that was just all about love. Something started to really bother me, though, and I started to search deeper. It felt like the conservative commentators were just saying the same things over and over again, lacking any real substance. I began to remember back to when I was a little boy. I truly loved the church and the Christians and Jesus. As I read through my history books, Jesus kept on popping up on the pages, where it felt like I couldn't ignore him anymore. However, being raised in a Pentecostal church, I literally thought all churches were that. It really bothered me because I wanted something serious, so I began dabbling in Catholicism. I listened to a Bible podcast by a priest, and it was good to hear the stories of my childhood again. However, the sermons lacked any gospel power. I eventually got bored and stopped listening. However, something kept bothering me, like I was missing something. I love history, and I'd never really looked into the history of the Reformation. So I began searching again, and I finally came across a little podcast about Martin Luther by a pastor named R.C. Sproul. I enjoyed the podcast, however, not much came of it. One night, probably 2 or 3 months after listening to R.C.'s story, a series on Martin Luther, I was bored, and I thought to myself, I should watch another video of this R.C. guy. So I searched him up on YouTube, and I put on the first video that popped up. I will never forget that moment as long as I live. There was R.C. in a long, flowing robe, leaned over his pulpit and speaking with authority. It felt like I had found what I was searching for. Then came the sermon. The sermon was on the holiness of God. It grabbed a hold of me like nothing has ever grabbed a hold of me in my entire life. I was glued to the screen as R.C. began to preach. My mind felt like it had expanded, and I became very aware of God. I was in a complete state of shock. The sermon finished, and I sat there stunned. Then I closed my eyes, and I said to the Lord, Jesus, if you are really real, I want to give my life to you and serve you. As soon as I had said that, I had felt a very strong urge to pick up the Bible and read John 3:16. As I picked up that little Bible that had been in storage for so many years, I read the words and the Spirit of God came upon me. As I read the words, it was like the Bible came alive and began sparking with energy and color. It was very powerful and shocking. I began pouring out to God and apologizing and crying like I'd never cried. I sat there in utter shock, and I just remember saying to myself over and over again, I just got saved. That was November 21st, 2021. I kept waking up in the middle of the night over the next few days to make sure it was still real. Over the next while, all I could do was to rush home to listen to more sermons. Most important, though, is overnight how much I came to love Jesus Christ. Someone I had maligned and hated over all those years, and all in an instant, I loved him more than I'd loved anyone ever. So I was born again. One of my favorite quotes by R.C. Sproul is during a talk about easy believism and prosperity theology. He said, Christianity, easy? My life did not become complicated until I became a Christian. Becoming Christian had its cost. My family and friends think I'm crazy. Raquel also thought I was crazy until the Lord moved in her life. He is such a good, caring, loving father despite all we do to mess that up. I was saved through Reformed theology, and God brought me to a great Reformed church and brought us to all you people. The love of God and his people is truly something not of this world, and I cannot put into words how blessed I feel. The love Raquel and I have received from him and his family has been truly overwhelming at times. I've tried to do Jesus justice, but the love of Jesus in the end is indescribable. Thank you for coming tonight, being here for us, and God bless.
Hi, I'm Raquel Hines. I'm 28 years old. I was raised in the church by two professing Christian parents, my dad being the son of a pastor. Although I grew up in the church, my Christian upbringing was very much isolated to Sunday morning and praying before dinner. I'm thankful to have been brought up with all the Bible stories, but my knowledge of the Bible was poor at best. I grew up in a charismatic Pentecostal denomination where the primary focus always seemed to be on Jesus' love and nearly nothing else. My understanding of Christianity for the majority of my life was that if you believed in God, did your best to be a good person, and you had Jesus in your heart, whatever that meant, you got to go to heaven. Even at a young age, I remember saying to myself over and over again, Jesus, please come into my heart, like a chant, because I felt no different after I would say it and didn't understand what it meant, but still knew that it was important. Around age 15, my family became very dysfunctional, and my mom really leaned into the church, and to this day cites these were her fire years. At the same time, my dad announced he was an atheist and left both the church and my mom. After experiencing so much pain and confusion from this, I blamed God and vowed to never step foot in a church again. During my years at university, I was a flaming liberal, vaccine enthusiast with a minor's degree in gender studies, blue hair and all, to give some context. I met Jared in the midst of this time, and we fell in love, moving in together within a year. Years into our relationship, and at least four of living together, he proclaims to me that he is a born-again Christian. I was so far away from understanding what that meant and thought that that just meant he was really into it. However, I knew that I wanted to marry him one day, so I was willing to be a Christian for him based on what I believed that meant, which was believe in God, be a good person, and go to church. Sure, I could do that, regardless of that vow I had made years ago. I was happy to hear the Bible stories growing up and felt it provided a good value system for kids, so I was willing to compromise. He had been away for work at the time of his revelation, but once he had returned home, nothing about our relationship felt the same. He was uncomfortable around books that we had owned for years, started sleeping in the second bedroom, and would say things like, "We just need to be willing to give up everything for Jesus." It all began to boil over for me, and I remember thinking, "This is way more than what I agreed to." The longer we were back together after he had been away for work, the more we discussed the seriousness of getting married, as we had been together for about 5 years at this point. However, he kept telling me, "I can't marry a woman who isn't born again." Not understanding what this meant and feeling like I had already done everything I should have and was compromising enough, eventually and very painfully, we separated. As heartbroken as I was, I was relieved that I no longer had to pretend that I wanted to be a Christian. I could never put my finger on what it was, but I no longer felt comfortable around Jared, and everything felt off after he'd become born again. During the time that we were separated, Jared continued to fight for me, but really for my soul. He would send me sermons, which I wouldn't listen to, tell me he was praying for me, and would still take time to reach out to encourage me and urge me to come to God. The more this happened, the angrier I got. I threw myself into a secular friend group and did everything I could to distance myself from him, from God, and from this nagging feeling that something was very wrong. He continued to fight for me, and I was pushing him away with everything I had. After months of this and a lot of hurt caused on my part during the time, Jared had finally had enough. He left a letter on my doorstep telling me in the kindest way that he would finally let me go, but not without sharing the gospel with me one last time. I read this letter, fell to my knees, and sobbed. Something happened when I read this letter. A veil lifted over my eyes, and I saw the truth of who I was and what I was, a sinner. For the first time ever in my life, I could not justify my actions. I could not convince myself that I was a good person. I became aware that I was a sinner, and the overwhelming guilt and shame of not just the past few months, but my entire life fell over me. I was emotionally distraught for days. I couldn't work, eat, or function at all. This was then followed by the most intense joy and euphoria I had ever experienced. Once again, Jared was there for me and with me. I experienced firsthand the love and forgiveness of Christ through this earthly man who I had loved for years, and knew in my soul and my bones that Jesus was the only way. I remember feeling like I had narrowly escaped death and had an overwhelming understanding where I would have been headed if Christ had not saved me. I finally understood what it meant to be born again, as now I had been, and from that point on, I was convicted to give my life to Christ, as I knew I had been saved. Thank you.
I'll ask our sister Angie to come and give her testimony, please.
Thank you, Raquel. Sorry, that was beautiful. God is good. So my name is Angie McEwen, and I too was raised in a Christian home, Bible-believing, God-fearing home. And I really thought that I knew Jesus by the fact that I kneeled by my bed at a young age and asked Jesus into my heart. In high school, I have to say I had really great friends and a father that I loved dearly and respected. Therefore, I did everything within my power to please them. Therefore, that kept me from too much regret. It also made for a life that looked much holier than those around me. And even though I knew that all had sinned and fall short of the glory of God, my sin never really bothered me. Well, I prayed daily, read my Bible regularly, attended church faithfully, volunteered on many levels, including teaching Sunday school, ministry groups, going on missions trips, tithed 10%, and lived a morally outstanding life. No one would have ever guessed that my heart was often focused on me and how amazing I appeared. With being morally sound, I became judgmental of others, prideful, and self-righteous. The classic Pharisee of the Bible. Behind the scenes, making another dollar became my most important thing in life. I started to invest in my retirement fund when I was 18 years old. And by the time that I was 35, Cody and I had already paid off our home. We had a great savings account and were debt-free. If you asked me my most important value, of course I would have said my faith, then family, but my conversations often revolved around investments and savings and business opportunities and the like. Looking back, money was indeed one of my gods. I also idolized my husband, Cody. I desired desperately for his approval and his love. Everyone else around me regularly told me how amazing I was, but he struggled with verbalizing his feelings well. So he too often took the place of God in my life as I placed him on a pedestal, seeking desperately for his approval. Well, the summer of 2012, while I was volunteering at a Christian children's camp in Smithers, the speaker that week talked about how every follower of Jesus has a conversion story and a life of transformation thereafter. And I thought, I don't. Looking back, that talk convinced me that I was not indeed born again, as John 3 talked about. During that time, while praying, I could honestly not call Jesus Lord. I couldn't figure out why not. I would pray God or Father or Jesus, but never Lord. Years later, someone brought to the attention 1 Corinthians 12:3, and it says, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." You know, I had never let God have that place in my life. Being a type A personality, I always had to have my ducks in a row. There were goals and plans of actions at all times, and it was always my plans and my priorities. I was indeed Lord of my own life. I was the boss. Well, that place of self-reliance and false sense of control came crashing down in October of 2013. My husband got a job in Prince George, which meant that we had to move from our beloved Smithers. I was angry, sad, and devastated. That was not my plan. We had finally established roots in Smithers after we had been moving and traveling and doing outpost nursing gigs all over Northern Ontario and Northern British Columbia. And finally, we had established roots. We had a local Christian school that Chloe was attending and a church. And I had worked and invested much time in making friends. And I was well-liked, and life was exactly where I wanted it to be. And I was comfortable and happy, and everyone thought that I was amazing. Well, that year, when we moved to Prince George, was a low point in my life. My world came crashing down. I was lonely, and my identity and how people idolized me was no longer relevant. I truly spent much time praying and crying out to God. I truly believe that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit. I clung to God during that time of grieving the loss of my previous community and my previous friends. One day, during the first few months in Prince George, I was listening to a Ray Comfort YouTube video, and God challenged me in my thinking about being a good person. That was the first time everything I knew in my head clicked. The YouTube video had Ray interviewing a church-going man. He was clean-cut, and the man was asked if he was a good person, and he stated, yes. And from what I could see, he was speaking the truth. So Ray went on to quiz him on his ability to follow the Ten Commandments. He said, so have you ever lied? And the man said, yes. And Ray said, well, what do you call someone who tells lies? A liar. And Ray confirmed, then you're a liar? And the man said, yes. Have you ever stolen something, no matter the value? Yes, the man said, then what are you? A thief. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? That's blasphemy. It's punishable in the Old Testament by death. And then he went on and said, Jesus said, if you ever looked at a woman with lust, you committed adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? And the man said, yes, also to that fourth commandment he had broken. In the end, by that man's own admission, he had to admit that he was a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And when he had to stand before God on judgment day, it was asked if he would be innocent or guilty, heaven or hell. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. It clicked that I too was not good. And I too, just like that man, was deserving of hell, eternal separation from the holy, perfect God. Until I understood that bad news, the good news of the gospel did not make sense. I deserve God's wrath, but yet God extended mercy, love, and forgiveness unto me. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 states, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. That was me. We have cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I'm so thankful that God revealed to me that I was that person he talked about in that verse. That I was the one he would have said, Angie, you never knew me. But he opened my eyes and showed me that I truly am not a good person and that I need a savior. And to that, I'm truly thankful. Thank you.
Well, what an encouragement those testimonies have been. Pray that they would have ministered to both the believer and even the unbeliever here tonight. That message comes through in every testimony. You must be born again. The circumstances may be different, the timing may be different, but it is the same reality. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, and Christ is the one who can save. Amen. So we'll move on to the time of baptism now, and I'll just explain how we will do it. We'll sing a hymn, and then Brandon will come up and we will baptize Brandon. And during each of the baptisms, we're going to be not applauding or clapping, but we will sing a hymn of praise unto God. And so I'd encourage you to keep your hymn books in your hands, and then I'll be able to call out the relevant hymn, and we'll just sing it a cappella as I'll lead you off. All those getting baptized will be glad to know that the water is warm. And this perhaps is the first warm baptism we've had in this church, and we've figured out a way to get the heat going. And that's why it feels a little tropical in here this evening. Everything's a bit more clammy and moist. But we pray that the Lord would bless even that. So let's sing together 243. 243. This was a hymn that Brandon had picked. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. call for songs of loudest praise. At that point, we'll adjust the camera, just point it down to that as well, and then we'll have our baptisms together. So 243, we'll just keep our seats as we would sing this even together. And during this hymn, Brandon, come on up and we'll get you baptized.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain, fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Brandon Clark, do you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
And upon your profession of faith in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you. We'll turn on our hymn books to 462. Be thou my vision, Lord of my heart, not be all else in me, save that thou art. 462, let's sing this together.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, my day or my night.
Christ to be your Lord and Savior.
I do.
And upon your profession of faith in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's sing that last, or that middle verse. Riches I heap not, for man's empty praise.
Riches I heap not, nor man's empty praise.
Peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,
upon your profession of faith in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's sing that third verse.
My sin, oh, the bliss of His glory.
Prayer for those that were baptized. Father in heaven, we thank you for the riches of thy grace. We thank you, O Lord, for the sign that you've given of what you do in the hearts of your people. But Lord, you wash us from our sin. We thank you that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Lord, we thank you for the washing of our sins away neath the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of the new life that we can now live in. And we pray, O Lord, for those that were baptized. Lord, help them to walk by thy Holy Spirit in newness of life. Lord, I pray that you would equip them by thy Holy Spirit. And even as they would attend this congregation, Lord, bless them and their families. Lord, watch over them, we pray. And Lord, we pray that they would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for thy name's sake. Amen. Amen. We'll close with one final hymn, 582. And then we'll have our benediction, 582. We never need be vanquished. We never need give in. The waging war with Satan, encompassed round by sin. Sorry, it's 583, the one down. We face a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. We're going to sing the first and the fourth verse, the first and the fourth verse of 583. Stand in as we sing, please. For prayer. O gracious and eternal God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the power of the gospel and the power of the Spirit of God to take from darkness into light. We rejoice, O Lord, that for those here this evening that do not know you, that all they have to do is look by faith to Jesus Christ and trust in him to be their Savior. And Lord, they would know the promises of his grace, washing them and cleansing them and renewing them afresh. Lord, be with those who are baptized. Be with them, watch over them. May they grow in that grace. And Lord, for those that have been already baptized tonight, as they would go home, they would have that time with the Lord. May it be a time of thinking back to what God has done, how he has washed us from our sins, cleansed us from our filthiness. Oh, Lord, we rejoice in this. Lord, we pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would rest and remain upon each one. Until in thy good providence we shall meet here again. For Christ's glory and honor, we pray these things. Amen. And amen. You may be seated.